Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 11, and we'll look at verse 16. Romans chapter 11 and verse 16. Romans chapter 11, verse 16, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches." Before I became a pastor, I was trained to be an auditor, and I did auditing for about 10 years or so, I guess. Yeah, and loved every minute of it. And one of the first things that we learned was this verse. Now, we didn't quote it, but we learned that if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. That means that when you go in to audit somebody, you audit an organization or whatever, you cannot possibly look at every transaction. You'd be there all year looking at every transaction. So, you look at the first fruit with this concept: if the first fruit be holy, so is the rest of the organization. And so you draw a random sample. And from that sample, you can get an idea, a very good idea, of what the rest of the organization looks like. And if you draw a sample of, say, 59, that can get you within plus or minus 3% of just about anything. And so, if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. The first fruit represents the whole thing. The sample represents the whole thing. And note, the first fruits is to the lump as the root is to the branches. And so this is a very important concept in understanding the gospel, and so we want to talk about that today. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 to 23, and let's take a look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 to 23, and this is applying now the first fruits of Jesus to Jesus Christ, who is the first fruits of all human beings. Let's read this verse. It says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." In other words, those who have died. He is the first fruits, the first one resurrected, if you will. "For since by man, mankind, Adam, came death, by man, Christ representing mankind, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming." Now, Christ isn't the first one to be resurrected. I know Moses was resurrected by Christ before Christ was resurrected from the dead. But the point is that Christ, as the first fruits, because he's called the first fruits because he represents all who have died, including Moses, who died earlier. And so let's keep this in mind, what the first fruits means, because Christ is the first fruit of the human race, even of those who have died. From the Desire of Ages, I have a passage from page 112 and 113. So I'm going to read from there. Starting at the top of page 112, the last sentence of the first paragraph that comes over from the previous page, it says this: he asks for the witness that God accepts humanity in the person of his Son. In other words, God accepts you, God accepts me, because we are human beings, and Jesus represents us. And it is but because of what Jesus did as our representative that he accepts us in the person of his Son. So my question is, will you allow Jesus to be your representative? Because if you do, God will accept you as being represented by Jesus Christ. Then it says, never before have the angels listened to such a prayer. They are eager to bear to their loved commander a message of assurance and comfort, but no, the Father himself will answer the petition of his Son. Direct from the throne issue the beams of his glory. The heavens are open, and upon the Savior's head descends a dove-like form of the purest light, fitting emblem of him, the meek and lowly one. Now, this is Christ's baptism at the Jordan, where, as our representative of the human race, he was baptized on our behalf, baptizing the whole human race as our representative. All right, then in the next, few except John discerned the heavenly vision. Yet the solemnity of the divine presence rested upon the assembly. The people stood silently gazing upon Christ. His form was bathed in the light that ever surrounds the throne of God. His upturned face was glorified as they had never before seen the face of man. From the open heavens, a voice is heard saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, he said that to and about our representative, representing you and me. And so he is speaking to Jesus as the representative of the human race. Then it says, these words of confirmation were given to inspire faith in those who witnessed the scene and to strengthen the Savior for his mission. Notwithstanding that the sins of a guilty world were laid upon Christ, notwithstanding the humiliation of taking upon himself our fallen nature, and mark that, he took the same kind of nature that you and I have, notwithstanding the humiliation of taking upon himself our fallen nature, the voice from heaven declared him to be the Son of the Eternal. And let's go on to page 113. And a word that was spoken to Jesus at the Jordan, but this is by the Father, by the way, the word that was spoken to Jesus at the Jordan, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," embraces humanity. In other words, that was for you and for me and all of us. Let me read it again. And the word that was spoken to Jesus at the Jordan, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," embraces humanity. God spoke to Jesus as our representative. With all our sins and weaknesses, we are not cast aside as worthless. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And that's from Ephesians 1, verse 6. So there you have it, my dear friend. If you don't get anything else out of the sermon today, let's get that. For Jesus is our representative. And what Jesus did, we did in him. And what he did, he does as us. Jesus represents us in resurrection. Would it not also make sense that he would represent us in our death? Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 4 through 6. Romans 6, 4 to 6. And what is telling us here that Jesus even represented us in his death, that when he died, we died in him. The in him idea is the idea that he represents us. What he does, we do because we are in him while he's doing it. That's the concept. All right, Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. In other words, when we're baptized, we're put down in the water into the grave, if you will. That's what baptism represents. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. So we're put down in the water in baptism, representing his death, and we died in him, and then we are raised up out of the water as Jesus was raised, representing us as well. Now, verse 5, for if we have been planted together, this is our representative idea, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Representing us in the resurrection. And then verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, that is our sinning nature, our fallen sinful human mind, that's where sin is committed, in our fallen minds we make the decision to sin is where it's committed. Knowing this, that our old man, our sinning nature, our fallen sinful human mind is crucified with him, that is Christ. So when he died, he represented us, we died in him. Then it says that the body of sin, that is our fallen sinful human flesh, might be paralyzed. Now, some translations use the word destroyed. The word actually means to be rendered powerless. I like the word paralyzed here, so I'm going to use that. That our body of sin, our fallen sinful human flesh, might be paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, why would our flesh need to be paralyzed? Because the fallen, sinful human flesh will never say no to the cravings of that flesh. Our fallen, sinful human minds will never say no to the cravings of the flesh. Our fallen flesh is always craving sin. It cannot possibly keep the law of God. It cannot possibly love the law of God or cherish his word. The fallen flesh is evil to the core, deep down inside of us, we don't even know about. We have that flesh until Jesus comes and gives us our new bodies. That will not go away until then. In the meantime, God wants to live a perfect life in us. So our fallen, sinful human mind was crucified with Christ, therefore leaving an empty space, a chasm, if you will, in our minds, so to speak. And Jesus then, in Philippians 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. If we allow him, he will fill that chasm in our mind. Our fallen, sinful human minds that always say yes to the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh is now replaced by the mind of Christ, dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not physically, that would be pantheism, but dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, who can dwell in us, who can be everywhere all at once. So we were crucified when Jesus was crucified, representing us in him. All right, let's go to the book of John and chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And here it says, I am the true vine. Now notice that he's the true vine. He's the root. He's the root. The root represents the entire plant. All right? I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, that is, in the root. Okay. The branch abides in the root, which is Jesus. Except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. So Jesus is the root. We are the branches. Then he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, so he's representing us, and on the other side of that coin, we are representing him. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. In reference to the lake of fire, if you will. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, by the way, Christ's words are creative. They're the same words that said, let there be light, and while he was saying it, the light was coming. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, creating righteousness in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So, Jesus is the root. We are the branches. The root represents the whole plant. That's why Jesus says he's the vine. If we are abiding in Christ, we are part of that vine, which is Jesus. If we choose not to allow him to be our representative, then we will wither and go away and need to be pruned away. That's what he's telling us. Well, how far does Jesus want to go with this? I have the book, Testimonies to Ministers. And we're going to look at pages 19 and 20. Testimonies to Ministers, 19 and 20. And in here, Ellen White is writing, and she's referring back to Christ's baptism, where he's being baptized as our representative, baptizing the entire human race to righteousness. Now let's look at what it says. Page Desire of Ages, page 112. Yeah, I got the wrong page here. Sorry about that. Testimonies to Ministers. When we're looking at page 18. All right. Now, how do you feel about experimentation? It says here on page 18, the Lord Jesus is making experiments on human hearts through the exhibition of his mercy and abundant grace. He is effecting transformation so amazing that Satan, with all his triumphant boasting, with all his confederacy of evil united against God and the laws of his government, stands viewing them as a fortress impregnable to his sophistries and delusions. They are to him an incomprehensible mystery. Do you want God experimenting on you? Absolutely. We want what God has to give us here. Satan, through the power of God dwelling in us and doing his work in us. And then skipping down to the bottom of page 18, talking about God's people, it says here, in their untainted purity and spotless perfection, Christ looks upon his people as the reward of all his suffering, his humiliation and his love, and the supplement of his glory. Christ, the great center from which radiates all glory, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Notice where Christ wants to take you, dear friend. He wants to take you and me and all of us to the perfection of who he is. In their untainted purity and spotless perfection, that's what Christ's goal is for you. Oh, will you let him have that? Let him have that. And then, going down farther on page 19, it says, although Jesus Christ has passed into the heavens, there is still a living chain binding his believing ones to his own heart of infinite love. The most lowly and weak are bound by a chain of sympathy closely to his heart. He never forgets that he is our representative, that he bears our nature. Why did Jesus take our flesh and blood? So he could qualify to be our representative. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 3 through 6. Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That is, by the way, the word agape. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And he did that by becoming a human being. Jesus did that in all spiritual blessings. In Christ, as long as we're allowing him to be our representative, who represents us before God, who has already accepted us, you and me. So let's keep that in mind. God does not hold anything against us, neither you nor me, because he has made us accepted in him. And if we are willing, if we're willing to receive that gift of acceptance by God, and that includes his righteousness and his salvation and his eternal life, if we're willing to receive that, then God holds nothing against us. Even if it doesn't, if it means that we can't necessarily see these things appearing in us right away, because it takes time for God to work his will, if you will, into our lives. And so we will begin to change after that point. Now, Christ as our representative did something for the entire human race. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. A key passage in an understanding of the gospel. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 12 and 18 and 19. Romans 5, verse 12, 18 and 19. Verse 12, it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that, or because, all sinned. Now the word have in the King James is not there. So we all sinned when this happened. Now who is the one man that brought sin into the world? Adam, our father. He is the representative of the race because he is the father of the race, and we were created in him. And so So Adam, when he sinned, brought sin and corruption down to the human race. And so it says, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men because all sinned. And that's the Greek aorative of the past tense. We all sinned when Adam sinned. Now verse 18. So Adam is the representative that brought this to us. And in verse 18 it says that again. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that is Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And here's where Jesus comes in. Adam sinned and brought sin and corruption to the whole human race because he represented us, and in him we all sinned when Adam sinned. Now it brings in another one. Even so, by the righteousness of one, who is that? Jesus Christ, as a human being, as our representative, living a righteous life, a perfect life, in the same fallen, sinful human flesh that you and I have, thus qualifying to be our representative because he lives in the same district that we live in, a fallen flesh. Jesus, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So Adam's sin brought death upon the human race. But Christ, becoming a human being, now representing the human race, brought life, eternal life, righteousness, and salvation to the whole human race as our representative. And that's what it says, my dear friend. And let's look at verse 19. It says, for as by one man disobedience, the many were made sinners. Now, I put the "the" in there because it's in the Greek. It's not just that this happened to a lot of people. This happened to a specific group of people, the many, the whole human race. Okay? So that's what it is in the Greek. And it so says, for by as one man, Adam, by Adam's disobedience, the many, the whole human race, were made sinners. Now, the Greek on that is to set down as if you were to set a table or, you know, for dinner or something like that. And the whole human race was set down as sinners. And then it says, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall the many be set down as righteous. The many were made righteous by Jesus Christ and set down as righteous. And he's saying, there they are. There are my righteous ones. And Jesus, representing the whole human race, gave that to us as our inheritance, as our heritage, if you will. Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 5 to 18. I may not cover all of these, but let's just take a look. Because I've got my hand on my eye on the clock over here. It says in Hebrews 2, verse 5, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or what is the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. That is the human race. That's what he's talking about here. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. In other words, Adam messed it up. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who also was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. In other words, to be set a little lower than the angels was to be made a human being. That's what it's talking about here. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned, that is the second death, by the way, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. When Jesus died on the cross, while he was dying, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Father was right there, and Jesus could not perceive his presence because the Father could not reveal his presence. Jesus had to die thinking that he was a lost man. Jesus had to die thinking that he had given up the only source of life in the universe. And then later he said, nevertheless, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Even though he could not see through the portals of the tomb, even though Jesus could not know that he would be resurrected, he placed himself in the Father's hands, trusting him against all hope that he would be resurrected. That is the second death, my dear friends. The second death is eternal loss, eternally left away from the only source of life in the universe, and there is no resurrection from that. That's the death that Jesus took for me. And then after that, he said, nevertheless, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and then he died the first death. Second death is the death that he died for all of us. Not all of us will die the first death. Moses did, Elijah did not. And so he was translated. And so was Enoch. He was translated. But Jesus is the first fruits of those of us in death. He's first fruits of us in the resurrection. In order for a sample to qualify to represent body, the sample must be a member of and taken from the corporate whole. Now we're referring to Jesus becoming a human being here. This membership must be complete, and it must be official. That is, a card-carrying membership, if you will, is required. In the case of political representation, this is accomplished by the residency requirement. Jesus chose to reside in the same flesh that you and I have. There's the residency requirement. Jesus is the current representative of the human race, a sample of one, if you will. So was Adam when he was a representative of the race. Let's see how these two men qualified. When Adam was created, God breathed into him not just his one life, but the lives of the whole human race, including you and me. The original language of Genesis 2, verse 7, and the Lord of God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, that's what it says in the King James. The original language has the plural for life. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives. Well, who could that be? In the same corporate sense that God told Rebekah that two nations were in her womb, Genesis 25, verse 23, God breathed into Adam the lives of the whole human race. And since we all have descended from Adam, can anyone say that he's not our father? Therefore, we are part and parcel with Adam and made out of the same dough, so to speak, the same flesh and blood. Genetically, Adam was our representative. But as our representative, Adam sold us into sin and slavery, and therefore a new representative had to be found for us and for him. One who would successfully represent the human race before the presence of a holy God. Who would qualify for such a task? It could not come from within the human race as we stood after sin entered, for we all had been sold down the river, so to speak, and betrayed. None of the remaining race could qualify, for we are all sinners and could not stand before a holy God without a qualified representative mediator. Someone had to take upon himself human flesh, the same fallen sinful flesh that the race had, live a life in his human flesh. He had to live a life in the same flesh that you and I have, Also, the life he lived in this same human flesh that we have had to be a perfect life if he was going to be able to represent the race in the presence of a holy God. Who could do it? Who could do it? Who would do it? Well, the one who would qualify to do this also had to be one who was responsible to fix the problem. Blame in this case is not the issue. Just who is going to fix it? For such a person, there are two possibilities, for both hold responsibility to fix the problem. First, since it was a man that brought sin and destruction to the human race, it would need to be a man who would be responsible to fix it. That man would be Adam, except that Adam, in his sin, disqualified himself, and the whole human race with him. He was unable to take that responsibility. The second one who is responsible would be the one who created the items that became faulty, the Creator. The one who created Adam and Eve would and could take upon himself that responsibility to fix the problem, a celestial recall, if you will. Who was that? Who was the active agent in creation? None other than Jesus Christ himself, the second person of the Godhead. Actually, Adam said it himself when he said in Genesis 3:12, "The woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." The gift of Eve to Adam, and also the creation of Adam himself, was an act of creation. The angels did not create anything. None of them could qualify, only Jesus Christ. Although Christ was not to blame, and Adam did try to push that blame on him in this verse, God chose to fix it himself. Now we see a dual responsibility. Man who sinned and brought this upon us, and God who created the man that sinned. The solution would require a man that creates, a God-man, so to speak. So you see, the buck stops at Jesus. It fell upon him to fix the problem because he is the active agent in creation. However, he had to become a man in order to truly and completely represent the race and fulfill man's responsibility. The answer to God's trial in the last days, in which he is charged with being a liar, is who God is and what he can do in fallen, sinful human flesh through his all-powerful creative word. That is the question in God's trial. He has already proven what God can do in fallen, sinful human flesh that he took. Christ, relying upon the word of the Father, let us now be his witnesses in his trial, a living demonstration of what God can do in our fallen, sinful human flesh, relying on his promise to hold us within his will. God's word has inherent within it the power to create what he says when he promises to give us his righteousness. Can we believe that? Can we? I challenge you, dear friend. How do you figure not to believe God's word when he has that kind of power? Oh, yes, say yes to God right now. Don't wait another minute. You may not have another chance. Jesus was going to represent us. He had to become fully one of us. He could not be a faithful high priest without learning through suffering what we have to go through. Then, and only then, could he feel what we feel, hold us up and remove our sins of experience and give us his righteousness in place in our experience. He can do that. Well, I brought with me my book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, Volume 1, Number 21, so I'm going to reread that. If you have a book, you can follow along. Number 21, and this is a passage by A.T. Jones. And he quotes at the beginning, Hebrews 2, verse 17, it says, "In all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people," Hebrews 2:17. And then he says this, "What kind of flesh is it that this world knows? Just such flesh as you and I have. The world does not know any other flesh of man and has not known any other since the necessity for Christ's coming. When the Word was made flesh, he was made just such flesh as ours is. It cannot be otherwise. The argument nowadays is that the law could not do what was intended, so God sent his Son to weaken the law so that the flesh could answer the demands of the law. But if I am weak and you are strong and I need help, it does not help me any to make you as weak as I am. I am as weak and helpless as before, but when I am weak and you are strong and you can bring me to your strength, that helps me. The law was strong enough, but its purpose could not be accomplished through the weakness of the flesh. Remember I said, fallen, sinful human flesh cannot possibly do the will of God. So he says the law was strong enough, but its purpose could not be accomplished through the weakness of the flesh. Therefore, God must bring strength to weak flesh. He sent Christ to supply the need. So it is written, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8, verse 3. Man was sinless when God made him a little lower than the angels. That was sinless flesh, but man fell from that place and condition and became sinful flesh. Now we see Jesus not as man was when he was first made lower than the angels, but as man is since he sinned and became still lower than the angels. That is where we see Jesus. That, my dear friend, is who Jesus is and how much he cares about you. Both Satan and Jesus Christ claim to be your representative before the universe. It is your turn to make a decision. Who will you vote for? Father, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. Let it be as thou hast said. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone and have a good rest of the Sabbath.